You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
If you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we will begin looking in verse 5. This fall, there will be a meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society in San Francisco, California. They're going to gather and discuss the topic, No Other Name. If you were to look at the Christianity Today that just came out in April 2011, you would see that this magazine is on proselytizing in a multi-faith world. And inside this magazine, Miroslav Volf contends that the God of Christianity and the God of Islam is the same God. Last week, I went to Harvard Divinity School and had the opportunity to sit down with some professors at that institution. And the question they wanted to ask me was, when you go and do missions to a Muslim country and you talk to a devout Muslim man, do you believe that he is going to spend eternity in hell? When I told them that I did believe without Christ, a devout Muslim would spend eternity in hell, you could see the disgust and the disbelief roll down their face like the closing of a window shade. They do not agree with the position that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. Do you know it really doesn't matter what a group of scholars in San Francisco, California believe? It really doesn't matter what a Harvard School divinity professor believes. It really doesn't even matter what I believe. It matters what God's Word tells us. This morning, in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, we're going to look at how to maintain theological exclusivity in the face of persecution. And I can promise you that if you hold that Jesus is the only way, you will face persecution. It may not be physical persecution, it may be intellectual persecution, but you will face persecution. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, it says, "On the next day their rulers and elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers, people, elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Let me set the scene for you this morning. In Acts chapter 3, you have Peter and John walking up to the temple. They're going for afternoon prayer, and they walk by and see a lame man that's been laid at the gate called Beautiful. As they walk by, this lame man is begging for alms, and they look down and they see him begging for alms. And Peter looks at him and he says, "Look at me." And he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Get up in the name of Jesus and walk." Peter, being a good preacher, sees what happens. The lame man gets up and walks. His ankles are strong. His feet are strong. He goes through the temple running about and jumping, and the crowd gathers to see. And what does any good preacher do? He preaches the gospel. Now, up until this point in the book of Acts, you have little resistance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at this point, when Peter's preaching the gospel, they seize him and they seize John and they put them in prison overnight. They hold them overnight. And then they come before this council that we see here in verse 5. On the next day, they gathered. This is probably the Sanhedrin that they're referring to. The 71 that you would see going from Numbers 11:16, back when Moses had the 70 elders and Moses being the one who was in charge. These are the 70, and then the high priest would be the one who is in charge. And it tells us that it has Annas, the high priest. Now, we know that he's no longer serving as high priest. He served from A.D. 6 to A.D. 14, but just like our presidents, we call them by the name president even after they're no longer serving. So he was called the high priest even after his service has concluded. And then we have Caiaphas, who was the current high priest. He had been high priest, and then we moved to John, and we don't know for sure if this is Jonathan, who was the high priest that took over in AD 37, or if this is a reference to someone else. And we see the name Alexander, and other than what we have here, we do not know any further information about him. But all of the high priestly family were gathered together, and they set them in their midst. You get the image of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, sitting in a semicircle. And in that semicircle stands Peter and stands John and stands Exhibit A. Exhibit A is a lame man that now stands right beside them. You know, they asked Jesus a similar question that they asked these disciples, didn't they? By what authority or by what power do you do these things? Do you think that Peter thought back to Jesus? I think he did. I think he thought back when he was looking at the Sanhedrin and standing there. And I think he remembered back to a time when he was close to a trial that was taking place. And where a girl asked him, "Hey, aren't you Peter? Aren't you one that was with Jesus?" And Peter, melting like wax beside a hot flame, all of his courage went out from underneath him. And he said, no, I don't even know the man. Three times Peter denied Jesus before the rooster crowed. Oh, but look what happens here. Look what the difference is here. You want to know what the difference is? The difference is verse 8. Look at what it says in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. I don't care how great a preacher you are. I don't care how much knowledge you have. I don't care how good you look. And I don't care how long you've been a believer, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, your words are in vain. Friends, we are about a task that we cannot accomplish in and of ourselves without the filling of the Holy Spirit on us. It says, as he was standing there, look at what it says. It says, they inquired. Now, this gives the impression as though the whole 71 at all at one time had an inquiry they wanted to make. And what was this inquiry? This inquiry, it tells us in the text, was by what power or what name did you do this? Now, in the Greek, if you look at this, the U is placed at the end for emphasis. And so it may be something along the lines of what authority or what power are you doing this? Who gave this authority or power to you? Do you see it? Who gave this authority or power to you? Peter and John standing there like rebels. Why? Well, they didn't have an MDiv degree from Southwestern Seminary. They didn't have a PhD. They weren't licensed. They had no ordination. The Sanhedrin hadn't placed their special blessing upon them to go as a great teacher throughout the land. But what it says is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray it will be said of us that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It says to him, verse 9, and Peter does this masterfully. And we know Peter. This is not from Peter, is it? You ever been in a witness encounter and words come out of your mouth that you didn't even know you had in your brain? I'm pretty sure Peter was feeling that way right about now. He takes this inquisition and he turns it from an inquiry about a conviction that should take place to an inquiry about a good deed done to a crippled man. Look at what he says. If we are being examined today for a good deed done to a lame man, who's going to be against a good deed to a lame man? You can't be against that, can you? But if that's what you're asking about, well, then let me tell you by what means this man has been healed. In the Greek, sozo. Sozo, do you remember that word? That relates to salvation. That comes back to play in verse 12. We'll get there in a minute. It's not time yet. He says to him, let it be known. Now, if you were talking to your kids, you'd say to your kids, listen up, I'm only going to tell you this once. If you were preaching, you might say, let me repeat this for emphasis. He says, let it be known. Pay attention, Sanhedrin. I want you to understand this. And then in what may be the most anti-seeker-sensitive statement contained in all of Scripture, he says, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that it's by the name of Jesus Christ. It's no accident he used Jesus and Christ. Jesus for the earthly ministry, Christ for the promised Messiah, and it's that Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Oh, but it's not just Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's the one that you crucified. Jesus Christ that you crucified. Oh, but God raised him from the dead. And it's by him that this man, Exhibit A, is standing here. He's not sitting at a gate anymore. He's no longer crippled. Because the God, Jesus Christ, has healed his physical aspects, just like God heals the spiritual aspects through salvation. It says here in verse 11, this is the stone. He continues with that seeker-sensitive aspect here. This was the stone that you rejected. Think about who he's talking to. Oh, you builders of the Jewish temple. The stone that you missed out on was the cornerstone. It was the most important stone. It was the stone that you rejected. But it's the stone that God has taken and established to be the chief cornerstone. Let it be known to all of you, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's by him this man stands here. He's the stone you rejected, but now he's the cornerstone. And look at what he does here in verse 12. In verse 12 he says, and in the Greek it reads this way, and there is in no one else salvation. For emphasis sake. To make sure you understand, in no one else is there salvation. For there is salvation in no one else. Who's included in that? Well, there's no salvation in Gandhi. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in the Pope. There's no salvation in Abraham. There's no salvation in Moses. There is no salvation anywhere else other than the name of Jesus Christ. He goes on because apparently that's not enough. And he says there is no salvation anywhere else. But listen to it here. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He didn't say by which we can be saved, implying that we had the ability in and of ourselves to be saved. He didn't say that we may be saved, implying that it might not happen. There's some ambiguity as to our future. He said by which we must be saved. It is an absolute necessity if you want to be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, but preacher. General revelation places us without excuse. So perhaps general revelation then, if we respond to it properly, will lead to salvation. Okay, Romans 1:20 does say that the creation testifies to God. But Romans 1:18 also tells us that we suppress that truth. Romans 2:15, it says that we have a conscience, God's moral law that's written on our hearts, so that it accuses us or excuses us. But make no mistake, that moral law does not excuse us. Because we learn in Romans 3:9 that there is none good, no, not one. For all of us have gone astray. We understand that by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we learn what the important part is there in Romans later on, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you come to Romans 6:23 and you get the dilemma, you get the two sides. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ our Lord. General revelation does not save you. My wife and I went on a trip for our 10th anniversary. We like to scuba dive. And so we went on a trip down to Jamaica because it was an all-inclusive that had scuba diving. So morning we'd go scuba diving, evening we'd go scuba diving. And this is called a slate. I'll tell you a little bit more about this in a minute. But you write on this underwater because it's not real good to talk underwater. It's a little difficult. And so to communicate, you have these type things to talk underwater. And I just threw the pencil out on the floor, which is not good. I don't need it. It's fine. And so as we were going down under the water and diving, we saw several incredible things. There was one dive we went on where we saw this stingray that had to be at least 10 feet across. And we saw its two eyes, and we watched as it gracefully just kind of lifted up, and all of the sand on the bottom sea just kind of parted off of it. And like a feather being blown by the wind, it just began to gracefully go across the ocean. Amazing to watch God's creatures underwater. I decided while we were on that trip, I was going to go get my advanced open water certification. Now, when you get your advanced open water certification, you have to go down to 100 feet deep. And this guy had told us, our dive instructor, that when you go down to 100 feet deep, the nitrogen begins to affect your body. Well, this guy obviously didn't know who he was talking to. I mean, I've gone through two-a-day football practices. If you go through those in August, that thing affects your body. I'm a country boy. I mean, I have put deer urine on my boots so that the deer wouldn't smell it. If you can take deer urine on your clothes, nothing's going to affect you at all. I trained in the martial arts since I was 5 years old. This guy didn't know any of this. It's not going to affect me. So what he has us do is we pull out our slate. We write our name backwards. He times us on the clock. We go down to 100 feet deep in the water and we hover. He pulls out a slate. We write our name backwards. He has the clock. And guess what? It took me twice as long to write my name backwards underwater as it did on the surface. I chose to suppress the truth that nitrogen had an effect on me. But that clock proved that it did. We are sinful human beings. And sin has an effect on our ability to perceive things accurately and to understand what God has done in a way that we cannot accurately perceive general revelation so that it leads to salvation. Not only that, but we went on a different dive. And when we were on this separate dive, I looked at my wife. We were about 40 feet deep, and she had on blue fingernail polish. Now, if you know my wife, she doesn't wear blue fingernail polish. If you do, don't be offended. But she just doesn't. And I thought, there's no way. So I looked back again and focused in. It's blue fingernail polish. I started to take my regulator out, and I realized she wouldn't be able to hear me anyway if I talked, and then I'd drown. So I put it back in and said, I'm going to talk to her when we get up. We got up, I looked over at those fingernails, and guess what? They were red. So I had to learn what was happening here. Do you know that the farther you go down underwater, the less light that hits things, and you start losing color as you lose light, and the first color to go is red, and then orange, and then yellow, and then green, and then blue, and then indigo, and violet to black. And I watched on future dives as those red fingernails would start changing colors the farther down we would go. I would have sworn to you, underwater, she had blue fingernail polish. But it wasn't until the light came on it to demonstrate clearly what it was that I realized it was red. And folks, it's not until the light of special revelation comes to us that we understand clearly what is taking place in this world. Oh, but preacher, Scripture is just not clear on the matter. Pharaoh would have accepted the gods of Nineveh. The Babylonians would have accepted the gods of the Philistines. But the God who led Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Peter, in our passage for today, says there's no other gods under heaven by which men can be saved. John, the beloved disciple, records the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The author of Hebrews says that he paid the sacrifice for all times and sat down at the right hand of the Father. There's only one right hand of the Father. John says in 1 John, when he's talking there, that if you have life, you have the Son. If you do not have the Son, you do not have eternal life. Oh, and then Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, there is one foundation, you cannot build another. That foundation which is laid is Jesus Christ. He says to Timothy, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. That mediator is Christ Jesus, who died to pay the ransom for all of us. He says in Philippians 2, 9, that there's a name that's above every name. And there's a name that every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, but wait a second, preacher. What about the devout seeker? What about that Muslim guy that's never been able to hear the name of Jesus? May I stir up your memory on a few things? The passage we have today, he's talking to the most religious men of the time. There's 71 in front of him. He doesn't say to him, you be a devout Pharisee, you'll make your way to heaven. He doesn't say to him, you be a devout Sadducee, you'll be okay. He says to him, there's no other way than Jesus Christ. Oh, but what about Cornelius? Because Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He prayed, he gave alms, he was generous. So why was it that he needed to have a vision and that Peter had a vision and the two had to connect up so Peter could tell him about Jesus Christ? What about the Ethiopian eunuch? You know, he traveled all the way from Africa. He had a copy of the Isaiah scroll. He had to pay a lot of money for that. He came all the way up just to go to the temple so that when he could go to the temple, they could say, no, you're a eunuch. You can't come in. But on his way home, the Holy Spirit told Philip, Philip, you go intercept that chariot. And when he went to intercept that chariot, he said, what are you reading? Do you know? He said, how can I know unless someone explains it to me? And so he explained to him the way of Jesus. That's not fair. We don't want fair. God created us. He gave us a perfect environment. He said, there's one tree you shouldn't eat out of. What did we do? We ate out of it. And ever since Adam sinned, we have affirmed Adam's sin with our own sin, and we have rebelled against a holy and righteous God, and every last one of us has done this sin. You want fair? I wish. I really wish I could stand before you and say the Scripture gave hope to those who never hear the name of Jesus. I really wish I could say everybody ends up in heaven. But let me tell you this. If everybody ended up in heaven, I'd be in a different profession. Profession made a lot more money and got to go hunting and fishing a lot more. I'm in this profession because there's only one way to get to heaven. And because heaven is real and hell is real and 7 billion people's eternal destinies depend on it. And that's why I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has called us to stand in the gap and to say this. Think about what Paul said. He said, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless there is a preacher? He doesn't give us much hope, does he? Unless there's a preacher that goes forward, there's no hope for these who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in preaching, you have several great names. Spurgeon, Whitfield, Rogers, Vines. All great names. In literature, you have Shakespeare, Hemingway, Hawthorne. Great names in literature. In warfare, you have Alexander, Napoleon, Washington, MacArthur. But in salvation, there is only one great name. And that name is the name of Jesus Christ, the name at which every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. But it doesn't stop there. It continues on here in verse 13, and it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, oh, may it be said of us that when we encounter persecution, our enemies look at us and say, look at the boldness. What I fear happens too many times is we say, oh, it's raining outside. I don't want to go visit a lost person today. Oh, there's a little bit of turmoil overseas there. I'm not going to go be a missionary in that country. I'm too worried about my temporal life to worry about their eternal destiny. May it never be said of us. And may we always be characterized by our boldness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says that they perceived that they were uneducated and common men. They hadn't gone to school. They didn't have letters. They were just common, uneducated men. But it says they were astonished because they recognized they had been with Jesus. I hope that all of you will come to Southwestern. That's what God wants for you. I hope all of you students, I hope all of you prospective students will have the opportunities to read great men like Augustine and Luther and Hubmeier. But my prayer for you is that you'll be characterized by being with Jesus. I hope that all of our students have the opportunity to study with Dr. Allen and Dr. Lee and Dr. Queen. But my prayer for you is that it will be said of you, you have been with Jesus. I pray that you'll graduate with a Master of Divinity or a Mace or a Master of Music, whatever degree you're seeking. But my prayer for you is not that you will be known by a degree, but you will be known because you have been with Jesus. It says, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. It's curious that Luke uses the exact words here that's in Luke 21:15. Where he says, Jesus says to him, I'll give you the words and even your opponents won't be able to stand against you. I don't think that's by accident he uses the same words there. And then he says, but they commanded them. Okay, you guys go out. We've got to confer and talk. And so they left them to go out. And then they said, what shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them. And it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. but they did not accept it. You're going to share the gospel with people, and they're going to deny it, and there's nothing you can do about it. We're to be faithful in sharing the gospel. When they reject the gospel, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. And there is no doubt that these people on the Sanhedrin understood that they could not deny what had taken place, but they refused to accept it. In order that it spread no further among the people, in verse 17, let us warn them that they speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them back in and they issued the verdict out to them. They called them in and they said, you are not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. You are not to speak. You are not to teach at all. It's a strong prohibition. No speaking, no teaching at all. They didn't say, you are not supposed to live lifestyle evangelism. They didn't say, we care about how you live your life, and I'm not telling you to live any way you want. We need to live a life different than the world. But what I do want you to get the point of is they weren't concerned about their lifestyle as much as they were about their teaching and about their preaching. And if you're here today and you think, I live my life and that's enough, you're wrong. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed and taught and preached. It says, they told them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said, I find this fascinating. They're uneducated and common men, but their answer here is remarkably similar to the answer that Socrates gave, right? He said to the Athenians, I will obey God, not you. Even if you let me go, I would rather die 1,000 deaths than not teach. Look at what it says here. Peter and John said, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than listen to God, you've got to judge that. But we cannot help but speak of that which we have seen and that which we have heard. Think about what they said. It's the limits of the human institution. If they tell us to disobey the Bible, we have to say, you've got to decide whether it's right for us to obey God or to obey you. But we've got to do what the Bible says. If you want to put us to death, put us to death. If you want to put us in prison, put us in prison. But as for us, we cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. I find it sad that first century Christians had to be commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And modern Christians have to be commanded to speak in the name of Jesus. I pray it will never be said of us. There are some things you can't stop, and one thing should be a God-called preacher. It's like looking out to gravity and saying, gravity, stop pulling. Shouldn't be able to stop a God-called preacher. It's like looking out to the sun and saying, sun, stop shining. You shouldn't be able to stop a God-called preacher. It's like looking at the wind and saying, wind, stop blowing. You shouldn't be able to stop a God-called preacher. It's like looking at water and saying, water, don't you be wet. You shouldn't be able to stop a God-called preacher. It's like looking at Dr. Patterson and saying, Patterson, don't dance. Some things you just can't stop. And one of them better be a God-called preacher. We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Oh, I'm reminded of Carrie. When he stood up in that congregation and wanted to go to India, and one man stood up and said to him, sit down, young man. When God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help in mind. We must press through like Carrie did, and expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. For all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing. We have a lot of charlatans out there that want to do healing ministries. But they want to do healing ministries for their own fame, for their own profit, for their own glory. The healing ministry that took place here was a man who for 40 years had been lame from his birth. And they don't usually go to those type people to do their healings anyway. But when you go to those people, it points to the gospel. It is a sign, a confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the sign of healing was performed on this one who was 40 years old. You know, I wonder, how many of us are quicker to stand in line for the newest release from Apple than we are to go witness door to door? When you're a student here, you're going to have opportunities to go door to door with professors. I pray you will develop a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. While you're a student here, you're going to have the opportunity to preach a revival and to go out on spring break. And I pray you will develop a passion for preaching the word of God. While you're a student here, you're going to have opportunities to go on mission trips all over the globe. And I pray that you will develop a passion for reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget it. It started out with a white car with brush guard on the front, two spare tires on the roof, which should have given me some indication of problems. And we began to push the car off and pop the clutch so that we could get it going. We grabbed extra bottles of water and a GPS unit. Our mission that day was to map out the northernmost village of the Ngindu people. 500,000 people who live over 18,000 square miles and less than 0.1% have ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got in the car. We went for an hour and a half down two-track dirt roads. Rocks bumping. Divots in the road going down and up and down and up. And the leaves closing in so close on the road they hit the mirrors as we would go by, cradling the road, only for the road to open up into a wide vista so that we would see different villages present. People coming out of nowhere. Didn't look like anyone would live there, and yet there were another village and another village. The farther north we went, the less people we saw and the more of those little tsetse flies that we saw coming around. This annoying you right and left. We went and we finally came to where the GPS stopped. It showed no roads whatsoever. A creek was there. We got out of the car, we crossed the creek, we saw a bunch of elephant dung in the middle of the road. We wanted to see one of these beasts, but from a safe distance. And so we crept up over the hill to look and see what we could see. Well, darkness was encroaching upon us. The sun was melting into the horizon, and those flies were really annoying. So we decided it was time to head back. We got back in the car, we began going down the road, and we hit one of those sharp rocks, and the car jumps, and then that tire deflates as though you were holding a balloon filled with air, and you let it go to see the air escape. No big deal. We had four strong men in the car. We jump out like a NASCAR pit crew and change the tire in world record time, right back into the car, and off we go on our adventure. Darkness has already fallen, though, in more ways than one. We approach that northernmost village, and we see shadows scurrying across the road with ropes pulled across. We have two options: hit the gas and plow through, or stop. When we stop, they begin to shake the car back and forth. We see cracked bottles in people's hands to our right and to our left, large clubs, a bonfire off in the distance, people drinking alcohol. It's about that time that I remembered the last missionaries to this people group died at the end of a machete. All five of them. It's at those moments when you hope your wife doesn't call to find out how things are going. What happened? Rolled down the window, began to talk to the people. They wanted to know why we were there. On whose authority were we there and what were we doing in their area of the world? We didn't belong. We had to talk to the village leaders. As we had talked to the village leaders for about an hour and a half, I saw something that concerned me a little. It was a guy walking up with a high-power caliber rifle. As he came up, I didn't know whether he was there to kill us or whether he was there to keep the guys around the bonfire drinking the alcohol away. Either option didn't give me much comfort. He walked up and he stood right beside where I was. Being the country boy I am, the song began playing in my head, "A Country Boy Can't Survive." I had a 6-inch knife on my side. I thought to myself, I could take this 6-inch knife, I could jab him right in the side, I could grab the gun, I could shoot the guys getting to the driver's seat of the truck, I could run down the hill, I could leave off and take, and this village would be in the dark forever without the gospel of Jesus Christ. We decided we'd see what God was up to. A couple more hours, basically all the money, and a promise to return the next morning got us out of there safely. I have to admit, their hospitality left me less than desiring to return back to their village the next morning. But we kept our word, and we drove back an hour and a half to that village the next morning. And with the stars fading into the day's light, the drunks had faded off into the distance. And what we met the following morning were the village leaders of the northernmost people of the Ngindu people group. They asked us, "Why are you here?" We said, "Because of Jesus." We said, we're here to tell you about Jesus and then to help you in any way we can. They took us and showed us a well where the pipe had come separated because of rust. They showed us a hole that was dug in the ground. And this hole that they had dug was where they had their drinking water, their bathing water, their clothes washing water. It's where their animals drank. It's where the water ran off from the road. We were able not just to go map out that northernmost people group. We were able to meet the leaders of that group and take back water, clean water to that village. And more importantly, the living water that comes only through Jesus Christ. I doubted what God was up to, only to find out that my God had bigger things in store than I could possibly have imagined. Folks, I'm here to tell you that there are 6,872 unreached people groups in this world. There are almost 3 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. If we believe in theological exclusivity, what are we doing about it? My fear is that we believe in theological exclusivity, but practical pluralism. With our feet, we vote that in our hearts we don't believe that heaven is real and that hell is real and that Jesus is the only way. Today, my prayer for you is that you will show the boldness of Peter and John in proclaiming that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, I pray that you would forgive us for when we are slack to defend the gospel and to share our faith. Father, I pray that you would help us to have a passion for the gospel and a passion for the lost. Lord, I pray that you would allow it to burn within our bosom so that we have to speak of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, let us not leave from this place unchanged today, but give us a new and a renewed desire to make evangelism something we do naturally every day of our lives. Father, give us a passion for the lost of this world so that we pray for them, so that we intentionally go to reach them, and so that we share the gospel with all that we come in contact with. And God, we'll give you the glory. And it's for your Son's sake that we do this. And in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.